Well, life is hard. Gonna get an amen. Life is hard, and the older I get, the more I understand that. I understand I'm not old compared to some, but I'm 46 now, and the older I get, the more I understand that life is hard. The older my kids get, the more I understand that life is hard. I would think that I thought that when your kids get older, that it gets easier. But I'm finding out that's not quite what I thought. There are times in our lives when things happen, but in all reality, it is our own fault. Things like my engine blew up on my car. I had that happen to me once. I had a Grand Prix, a Pontiac Grand Prix. Black, tinted windows, sunroof, leather interior, dual exhaust. Nice little car. But you have to put oil in it to make it work or continue working. And I blew up my engine. So there's times when we have things happen in our life that's really our own fault. We're late to work, probably because we stayed up too late watching the Cowboys, which caused us to get up late. Or maybe financial distress because we were unwise with our spending. And all those things that happen to us of that nature are not God's fault. That's our fault. That's our individual fault. However, we've all had times or will have experiences in our lives when things happen that are not of our own doing. And we feel like we don't know what to do. You know, times I'm talking about when you're making changes in your life for good and for God, but something blindsides you and just takes you by surprise, and something happens in your life, and you say, Lord, I'm doing all these things for you, but why is this happening? Or when you've devoted your life to pleasing the Lord and a trial comes that maybe is allowed of the Lord, like in Job's case, or maybe it's because of someone else that you love and they've done something that involves you and it blindsides you. Or when you're truly living a life of obedience to the Lord and something happens that makes no sense as to why it happens. Or when you're faithful to church and soul winning and devotions, yet one of your closest friends makes a decision that makes no sense to you, yet strains your friendship. The Israelites in our text this evening were in a situation very similar to this. They had done exactly what the Lord had led them to do through the prophet Moses. Yet now it seemed their doom was inevitable. Look at Exodus chapter 14 again, verse 8. Exodus chapter 14, verse 8, the Bible says, we'll read several verses here. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with an high hand. But the Egyptians pursued after him, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, and his horsemen, and his army, and overtook them, encamping by the sea in those weird named towns. Verse 10. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us, to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. The Israelites were in a situation where they had done exactly what they were told to do, but it appeared there was no hope and no way out. What do you do when these kinds of things happen? What should we do when these kinds of things happen? What do we do when we don't know what to do? I'm going to give you four thoughts tonight. The very first one is evaluate. Evaluate. Evaluate the problem. Evaluate the problem. Is it something that I caused? If it is something that we caused, then we can go back and fix it or attempt to repair it, or repair the damage if it's possible. Sometimes you can't go back and fix things, but you can try to make things right or fix things. If it's something that I have caused, then I should take the blame for it. Don't blame it on God or someone else. I shouldn't blame it on God. I shouldn't blame God that my engine blew up on my Grand Prix. That wasn't God's fault. Take the blame for it. Don't blame it on someone else. If you shift the blame, you will never get past it. If you find yourself shifting the blame for something that you did and something that you brought along in your life, You will never get past that part. You'll become bitter because it's your fault and you're blaming everyone else. However, if it's something beyond our control, something beyond my control, we need to understand there's nothing absolutely we can do about it. There's absolutely no thing whatsoever that we can do about it if it's past our control. You can worry about it all you want, but it won't fix the problem. You can try to fix it, but it's not your problem to fix. And it's going to come back to hurt you or bite you. Remember the Bible says in Proverbs 26:17, "He that passeth by and meddleth with strife belonging not to him is like one that taketh a dog by the ears." It's not your problem. Leave it to the Lord. Don't try to fix it for God. So, what do you do with it if you have no control over it? Well, we've evaluated it, number one. Number two, delegate. So first you evaluate, then we delegate. Delegate the problem or the trial to the Lord. When the Israelites were in evaluation mode, Moses told them to stand still, fear not, and basically told them to delegate this trial to God. Look at Exodus chapter 14 again, verse 13. "And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace." In plain speech, Moses told them just to trust God. Give it to the Lord. This is much easier said than done, of course. We hear this preached all the time. Take your burdens to the Lord and leave it there. And it's easy to say that. It's easy to sing that. But not so much as easy to do that all the time. So many times because of this, we're faced with a trial of God or maybe someone else is choosing. And we want to try to take control of it ourselves instead of trusting God with it. But the Bible says, 1 Peter 5:7, "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." It says in Psalm 56:3, "What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee." It says in Philippians 4:6, "Be careful." The word careful means anxious. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made unto God." Be made known unto God. So we all have to do this. It's not something that comes natural. And it's not something that just weak Christians struggle with. Weak Christians. Well, I can take it to the Lord. No, everybody has this problem. It's not just because, don't consider yourself a weak Christian if you're having trouble giving something to God and leaving it there. In the Bible, we see an illustration here in these passages that Moses, the great man of God, the great prophet, he himself struggled with it. How do you know? Well, look at the Bible. It tells us. Look at Exodus 14:13 again. "Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians which you have seen today, you will see them no more again forever." Verse 14, "The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." Look at verse 15. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel, that they go forward." Something happened between verse 14 and verse 15. Evidently, because in verse 13 and 14, Moses was the great man of God, strong, fearless leader. But something happened between verse 14 and verse 15 because God says, quit whining about it and go. I told you to go. It's going to be okay. Don't feel like you're an inferior Christian if you have trouble trusting God when you don't know what to do. You're not inferior. You're normal. Delegate the problem to the Lord. After all, there is nothing you can do about it anyway. Nothing. What should we do after we have evaluated the situation and after we've delegated it to the Lord? So first we evaluate, then we delegate, and number three, we perpetuate. I'm hungry, can you tell? Eight. Evaluate, delegate, and perpetuate. What does perpetuate mean? It means to continue. After having some trust issues with God and being assured by the godly authorities, the children of Israel here, that they needed to trust God, the Israelites continued. Chapter 14, verse 22. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. And we've seen pictures of this in children's stories and on the flannel graph and all this kind of stuff. And we've seen this. Maybe we've even seen a movie about it or something of that nature. But really, if you were there, and this is one of the things that I was telling the choir last week, I want to see that DVD when I get to heaven of how it really happened, okay? I want to see these people when they were stepping into the middle of the Red Sea and how confident they were. If it were me, I would not be very confident. Yes, I've never seen the waters move to the side. No, I've never seen the ground dried. Yes, I understand that my man of God said go. Sure, I see that the bad guys are coming and they're on my heels. But how confident would I be to step into that? Okay. My family and I have gone to Mexico a few times by a cruise ship. And if you were to tell me, hey, you can walk straight to Mexico and God's going to part the waters, you can walk straight to Mexico and you can get there in one day, would I go? Probably not. Because I would be nervous. I would be scared about it. I would not be very confident about it. Even though it was God and I had the stamp of approval from the Lord and all that kind of stuff, I would be a little bit nervous. But these people, they continued. The children of Israel realized they had a problem. They had the Red Sea in front of them. They had the Egyptian army coming behind them. Moses told them to delegate the problem to the Lord. He said to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. When the Lord pushed back the water and the muddy sand turned into dry ground, the Israelites had a choice to make. They could have disregarded everything that had been told and taught and just stood on the seashore. They could have gone back to Egypt. They could have gone right back to the Egyptian army and surrendered. But they didn't. They continued. They followed God even though it made no sense of what was happening. It made no sense to them whatsoever. They couldn't explain what was going on, but they went through. They had to trust the Lord with each step in order to continue and to keep on going. Humanly speaking, they had no promise that they would make it through. Humanly speaking. I'm sure it worried them when they looked back and saw that the Egyptian army had also entered the Red Sea after them. God, you separated the waters for us to get us through, and why are you letting them through? That doesn't make sense, Lord. You're supposed to stop them. You know, you can turn the water that way so they can't get through. Why are you letting them come through? Lord, it makes no sense. Just because you continue, understand, in your trial does not automatically erase the trial. You're going to continue through the trial. And just because you continue through the trial doesn't mean the trial is going to stop. The trial still may be there. God's trying to see if you'll keep on going. Amen. And will you continue? The Egyptian army did not stop at the edge of the Red Sea. They followed them into the Red Sea, and the Israelites continued, but it appeared there was going to be another problem on the other side of the Red Sea. No doubt, as the children of Israel were going through the Red Sea, they turned their back and turned their head back and wondered, why is God allowing them to do this too? It makes no sense. Yet they continued in the middle of the Red Sea. They kept going. Allow me to share with you a definition of the word perpetuate. In the 1828 Noah Webster's Dictionary, the word perpetuate means to continue by repetition without limitation. To continue by repetition without limitation. So what do we do when we don't know what to do? We evaluate the trial. We delegate it to the Lord. We perpetuate. We continue. We continue doing what we know is right. We continue our church attendance. We continue our personal devotions. We continue our soul winning. We continue being the right kind of spouse. We continue being the right kind of parent. We continue being the right kind of child. Moses continued in the face of uncertainty. Noah continued in spite of the world's ridicule and lack of converts. Gideon continued in spite of his army being dwindled down by God. Daniel continued in prayer even when it became punishable unto death. Jesus himself asked God, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, yet he continued to the cross. Continue. Continue by repetition. Don't let the trial break your habits of commitment to the Lord and to his service. oh, I'm through a trial right now. I want to go to church, but I'm not gonna be in my bus route, and I'm not gonna do this, and I'm gonna do that. But no, continue. Don't let the trial break that repetition of your perpetuation. Continue. Don't slack off. Don't back off. Keep going full throttle for the Lord. George Mueller said this: to learn strong faith is to endure great trials. To learn strong faith is to endure great trials. So what do we do when we don't know what to do? Number one, we evaluate. Number two, anybody know? Delegate. Number three, we perpetuate. And number four, I thought of another one. We anticipate. We anticipate. Anticipate finding out what God is going to do through all of this. It may be years before you know, but you can never anticipate until you first evaluate, delegate, and perpetuate. Moses told the children of Israel to anticipate. He said in Exodus 14:13-14, and Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still, see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you this day. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight with you, and ye shall hold your peace. The Israelites had the advantage of knowing in advance what was going to happen, but they had to trust the Lord regardless. Amen. We often feel when we're going through a trial that we're in the dark and we don't know what to do, and how can we see the way through it, and we're going to perpetuate, but we just don't know how it's going to turn out. And we're clueless of how it will come out of the trial, but we do know that we serve a loving God. Amen. And we do know that we serve a God who allows things to happen for a purpose. Amen. And if we choose to trust God with a situation, we do know that it'll work together for good if we continue and stay at His work. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. You can choose to continue and focus on the trial if you want to. You can choose to continue and focus on trying to see how God is using this for good in your life or in the life of others. We should choose to anticipate God's reasoning by being Romans 8:28 Christians. And no doubt there's many people in this service tonight who have had to live this sermon. In the past, maybe you've had to live the sermon. You've had a trial come. You evaluated it. You delegated it to the Lord. You perpetuated. And maybe you've anticipated and already seen the results. But it might be that you're somewhere in one of those four points. It might be in your whole life you have several of those things going on, and you're somewhere in each one of those. You might be in the evaluation mode in one area. You might be in the delegation mode in another. You might be in a continuation mode, a perpetuation mode. And maybe you're in an anticipation mode and watching to see what's going to happen with something else. But all of us in our lives are going to have things happen and that we're not going to understand why, and we're going to be in one of those four areas. It would be good to be in the anticipation mode. And no doubt many of us have been there. More than likely, there are many testimonies of folks doing just this, even this auditorium tonight or watching on the live stream. I want to share a testimony with you this evening that, in my opinion, portrays these four steps perfectly. Evaluate, delegate, perpetuate, and anticipate. Can we have the video, please?
Ahoy, mates. Have you ever wondered how I became a pirate? When I was growing up, I dreamed of being somebody really dangerous and exciting. I even tried to start several nicknames on my own. I remember telling all of my friends to call me Buck, but never really caught on, and I grew up as just plain old Ron Hamilton. But all that changed when I went to the eye doctor for what I thought was going to be a routine eye checkup. The doctor looked into my right eye, and everything checked out fine. But when he looked into my left eye, he found a little tiny speck, and he didn't know exactly what it was. So he sent me to Atlanta, Georgia, for testing over the next few months. Every time I went back to Atlanta, the test got a little more serious. Everything culminated when the doctor rolled me into the operating room and told me he was going to have to go inside my left eye to find out what was going on. He said if it were a popped blood vessel or something I'd inherited, I'd simply wake up with a sore, bloodshot left eye. But if it were cancer, when I woke up, my left eye would be gone. Well, it was a little suspenseful that day. And when I finally came to, Shelley told me that the doctor had taken out my left eye. It was completely gone. But we were both very aware that God's peace had come to take its place. I stayed in the hospital for about a week recovering, and when it came time to go home, they rolled me out the front door of the hospital. Well, I met a young boy being brought in by his mother. He pointed at me and yelled out, "Look, Mommy, there's a pirate." His mother jerked him in the hospital lobby and told him never to say anything like that again. And everywhere I went, kids called me a pirate. In fact, when I got back home to our home church the following Sunday morning, a little 5-year-old friend of mine came running down to the front and asked me, "Where have you been? What's going on? What in the world is that on your left eye?" Well, I told him, "It's called a pirate patch." His eyes got big, his mouth dropped open, and he said, "Are you a pirate?" I said, "Well, I guess I am now. You can call me Patch the Pirate." Well, he thought that was great stuff. He ran back and told a bunch of his little friends, and moments later, about 20 little kids came running down to the front of the church, yelling out, "Ahoy, Patch the Pirate!" And my childhood dream came true. I finally got my nickname, not quite the way I'd planned, but that was God's perfect plan. Well, the name stuck, and everywhere I went, kids began to call me Patch the Pirate. They also began to ask if we couldn't write some music for them. So I talked to my wife, Shelley, and my father-in-law, Dr. Garlock, and we came up with the idea of writing 16 songs, stringing them together with a storyline. Maybe I could be Patch the Pirate. I could also be Wally Whale if we did it early enough in the morning. Shelley had laryngitis, so we made her a seagull since she could just squeak and squawk anyway. And then we also had Uzi, Ozzy, and Ornery Oyster. Well, that was our first recording. It wasn't long before kids began to ask for another one. And parents began to say, "We're sick and tired of this one. Please give us another one." So for the last 25 years, we've done about one a year. And God has taken something that looked like it was going to be a tragedy in my life, losing my left eye to cancer, and has literally changed it into one of the greatest blessings of my life. When I got out of the hospital, I wanted to write a song to tell others how good God had been. So I sat down at our kitchen table with my Bible open to the book of Philippians and also spread out the cards that people had sent to be a blessing to me and began to weave together all these ideas into a song. And we called the song, "Rejoice in the Lord."
And tears fled away. And I trust in his care. Through purging, more fruit I will bear.
Ago. Today, our friend Ron Hamilton, if you heard in our church, we talk about the Patch Club. That's a result of one of his ministries. Today, our friend Ron Hamilton's body and his mind is deteriorating as he battles the final stages of dementia. And he has been in assisted living place for a couple years and has now been brought back home for his wife, Shelley, to take care of him. And doesn't remember much, but he remembers music. And he remembers that song. Let me share with you what his father-in-law, Dr. Frank Garlock, said about him recently in a music conference. There have been many facets to the musical ministry that the Lord gave Ron, and every area that ministry has been deep and wide at the same time. It was deep because of his personal relationship with the Lord himself. He did not just believe in Christ, he knew Christ. There is a tremendous difference. A glance at even a few of the songs he wrote reveal that intimacy. They are saturated with scripture that Ron lived out personally in his own life. They have been wide because of Ron's dedication to God, and that has given him an outreach that has rarely been equaled. For instance, think of the 22 musicals that he not only composed, but wrote the lyrics and the drama that went with them. We've used several of his Christmas cantatas here at our church. Or consider the 40 Patch the Pirate adventures that came as a result of the loss of his left eye. They are internationally known in many languages. In addition to all of this, Ron was a music pastor of a Baptist church for 2 decades with what is involved in that kind of ministry, and also participated in choral seminars that thousands of church musicians have attended and received help for their ministries for over 45 years. All this because he evaluated his situation, he delegated it to the Lord, he perpetuated. But the thing Dr. Garlock says I want to emphasize here is what I know Ron would want me to say. God must get the glory for all that the Lord was able to accomplish through what Ron has done. I think he would repeat a part of his best-known song, "Rejoice in the Lord, for he makes no mistake." That song was based on Philippians 4:4. Continue speaking here, he said, "Or if Ron were able to be here, he might say what the Apostle Paul said in that same book, chapter 1, verse 12. And this is my translation from the Greek. This is Dr. Garlock's translation. He's just speaking from his heart. The things concerning me have really turned out to be the advancement of the gospel. To God be the glory." What a testimony. Amen. I don't know what Dr. Hamilton knows now because of the dementia. But I do know that many people have been affected. And people even saved in our church because of his music, because of his cantatas and things of that nature, but across the world. Because he chose to do... He made a choice when that trial came, instead of being bitter, and instead of asking God why, and continuing down that path, he chose a different path. It's always great to look back on someone else's life, right, to see how God used them and how God used the trial in their life and the individual's response to that trial for his glory. And we think, wow, that's really great. They did a good job. I'm so glad they made that decision. But what about yours? When that God-sent or God-allowed trial comes your way, how will you respond? Maybe it's a trial that has to do with relationships. Maybe it's a trial that has to do with health. Maybe it's a trial that has to do with finances. So how do you respond to it? Will you evaluate the trial? Will you delegate the trial to God and allow Him to have control? Will you perpetuate, continuing by repetition without limitation? And will you anticipate what God will do with it? God can do great things through you and through your trials. Doesn't make sense, Lord. How's God going to use little old me? You don't have to be used in a great fashion to be used by God. That one trial that you go through may be just to help one person. We never know who it's for or why God allows it. But we should not doubt the Lord. We should not doubt the Lord. Let's stand.